Turn in the scriptures this evening to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read the first 20 verses of Matthew 5. This is the word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus began preaching the Sermon on the Mount with these familiar, poetic, beautiful Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he describes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven by various characteristics, and he describes also their blessedness, their happiness. These, in distinction from all the other men and in the world, these who are described in the Beatitudes are the citizens of the kingdom, and these, described here, are blessed. The Beatitudes are very simple. They are easily understood. And in that simplicity, as those words come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, there is great power. And the power of these Beatitudes is that they may be applied by His Spirit for the comfort and the happiness of all that are indeed His citizens. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we have seen as we've gone through these Beatitudes that they are poor in spirit. We have seen that they are mournful and meek. We have also heard the declaration that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that they shall be comforted and they shall inherit the earth. This evening, we consider the fourth beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The characteristic is that activity of hungering and thirsting. Their blessedness is the assurance that they shall not always hunger and thirst, but that they shall be satisfied with the righteousness of the kingdom. The simplicity of the Beatitudes allows us to begin applying it straight away. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is that you? Then you are blessed. Only hungry and thirsty souls may come to the table of the Lord's Supper next week. And only hungry and thirsty souls will come to the table next week. And every hungry and thirsty soul that comes to the table will be filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's consider this beatitude under the theme hungering and thirsting after righteousness. First, the righteousness desired, then the characteristic activity, and third, the blessedness proclaimed. All the Beatitudes have one common message, and all of the Beatitudes have one common form. They are the King's authoritative, gracious proclamation of the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom. It is his effective, effectual word declaring their blessedness, whereby through this very word they are reminded and brought consciously to know that they are blessed, that they are indeed the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the end to which we will come, blessedness and being conscious of our blessedness as citizens of his kingdom. Now we must understand wherein that happiness consists. It consists not in anything apart from righteousness and the desire on this earth for that righteousness. True happiness is inseparable from righteousness. To understand righteousness, we begin with the one who is righteousness, and that is God. He is the perfection of righteousness. He is righteous within his own Trinitarian life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is righteousness in all of his works and ways, in the fellowship that he has within himself and among his three persons. He is righteous. And that means that he does nothing contrary to his own nature. He only ever acts in harmony with his nature. He doesn't say that he is or he is not this on the one hand and then contradict that in another way. He is righteous in everything that he is and does. When God created rational, moral creatures, he did so, creating men after his own image. And that his image consists in true knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. He made them after the pattern of his own being and nature. And thereby we were created to live and to walk and to think and to act in harmony, not with our natures, but in harmony with his nature. Not violating it, not transgressing it, but in harmony with it, in conformity with God. God did not, however, leave that in the abstract. God is righteousness. His nature is the standard. But God revealed his will. He revealed his law. And that law is the standard of righteousness according to which we are measured. Here is the standard. It is an upright standard, and we are called, and it is demanded of us, that we measure up perfectly to that standard. And so as we strive to live in righteousness, we are striving to live according to that law, and living according to that law, we are living in perfect conformity with the nature of God according to our original creation and goodness. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is what they desire. That is the object of their desire. That is also what we lack. It is what we need, and it's what we treasure so highly that we yearn for righteousness. We long for it. We seek it, and we strive after it. Righteousness is the object of our desire. The scriptures speak of righteousness in various ways. It is a multifaceted idea or concept in the scriptures. And this beatitude presents righteousness in a general way as something desired, something longed for. And we can long for righteousness in multiple ways, and we can be satisfied in all of those ways. Whether we long for it in this way or that way, whenever it is revealed to us or given to us or comes to pass, then we are filled. So let's look at three different aspects of the idea of righteousness that we might hunger and thirst for. First, there is the righteousness of God, which is imputed to us by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus expounds upon this very aspect of righteousness in verse 20. He says in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees multiplied their laws, which were all of an external character, and in doing so, they built up for themselves a mountain of righteousness, thinking that they might climb upon that mountain and reach into heaven and enter and have a place in the kingdom of God. But Jesus explains that the righteousness that the king demands for all the citizens who might have entrance into the kingdom must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, and it must exceed in terms of quality, not in the sheer amount, not to multiply more laws and build a higher mountain of works righteousness, but it must be of an infinitely better quality. And he shows that when he goes in the following verses and examines various laws regarding murder and adultery, the giving of alms and prayer, or even swearing an oath. And he shows how the way that it has been conceived of, those commandments as being merely external, is not the quality of righteousness that is required. Rather, Jesus shows that those commandments penetrate to the heart, so that with heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are in perfect conformity with the law of God, and therefore perfectly righteous. We need a righteousness that is of perfect quality and unblemished righteousness, internal and external, consistent without exception through the entirety of our life and being. We need that righteousness, and we do not have that righteousness in ourselves. We need that righteousness, and we cannot produce that righteousness for ourselves. We find it in Jesus Christ, our Savior King, who came to fulfill righteousness for us, who satisfied for our transgressions of the law, and who provides for us righteousness by keeping the law perfectly in a way that we cannot. By grace, through faith, this righteousness is given to us. Justification. We hunger and thirst for the righteousness of justification. Second aspect of righteousness is that God, the righteousness that flows forth from God's work of sanctification, deliverance and renewal. He delivers us from the power of sin by the liberating power of the cross, which is essentially the power of death to break us free from sin's dominion. And being in Christ, we die with Him, and he that is dead is free from sin and need no longer serve sin. We have therefore a new master, which is Jesus Christ Himself, the Lord of righteousness, and we are delivered from bondage to sin to the service of righteousness. Also, the work of sanctification is not only deliverance, but renewal. Not only are our chains broken and the tyrant of sin is dethroned, but He also renews us. He changes us. He works in us not only the beginning principle of new life, which is regeneration, which is a righteous principle of life, but also the ongoing progressive work of sanctification, whereby more and more throughout our lives we put off the old man of sin and his deeds, and we put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and holiness. This is another important aspect of the righteousness that we yearn for, because as we are by nature, we cannot live a life of righteousness. We do not live according to God's law. We do not obey it. We cannot obey it apart from deliverance and renewal. We do not yield our members to the service of righteousness, but we yield willingly and gladly ourselves to the service of sin and Satan. We do not desire righteously. We do not think righteously. We do not walk or speak in harmony with God's law. Even as much as we desire the righteousness which is by faith, justification, we also fervently desire the righteousness which is the fruit of sanctification, which flows out of faith, out of our union with Christ, and is manifest in our words, deeds, thoughts, and desires. This aspect of righteousness also comes out in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus speaks of the citizens of the kingdom, and he calls them in verse 16 to let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. And then he explains partly what he means when he says that they may see. What do they see? What is this light? They may see your good works. Good works are works of righteousness. We are called to let our light shine. We are called to do good works. And by the grace of God, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that it might be manifest in our lives and it might be shining as the light to all who hear it within the house and upon the hill. We yearn for that righteousness. Later on, he brings out the same idea when he speaks of the right eye offending in verse 29, or the right hand offending in verse 30. And it's set forth as a matter of urgency. If it offend thee, if it cause thee to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. And the implication is that we must be cut off, and the sin and whatever causes us to sin must be put away from us as a matter of life and death, eternal life and death, heaven and hell. It's a matter of righteousness. Again, later on, he says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Do not contradict the law of God and have another God, but serve God alone. And later on also, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. righteousness, living according to the law of God. This is an aspect of the righteousness that we desire. A third aspect of this righteousness that we desire is different than the first two. It is another aspect of God's saving work, but this is altogether separate from ourselves. It's not the righteousness of justification, not the righteousness that comes out of sanctification, but the righteousness that God establishes in and among and for His saints in the earth, which shall be completed only in the new heavens and the new earth. We yearn, we long for, we hunger and thirst for righteousness to be established and maintained in and for the kingdom. This is not a secondary aspect of our desire for righteousness either. The immediate context leads us to consider this. First, recall verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Remember meekness? The patience that it required, that it shows in itself, selflessly waiting for the Lord to make all crooked things straight. Selflessly and patiently waiting for the Lord to come and defend our cause, for the Lord to give us the reward, for the Lord to recompense also the wickedness of our oppressors. We yearn for righteousness to be established in the kingdom. We wait for God's justice. We wait for the King to bring evildoers to condemnation and to punish them for our safety and for our enjoyment of His kingdom. And also in the following context, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We yearn for the day when we shall no longer be persecuted, but the King shall come and put all things into a righteous order. Evildoers, persecutors, cast out, condemned, destroyed forever. Those who love righteousness and follow righteousness will be given the inheritance, which is the kingdom itself. We long for righteousness in that third way also. Keep those three aspects in mind: the righteousness by imputation, the righteousness that flows out of sanctification, and the righteousness of the kingdom as a whole. But also, do not neglect to look at the whole idea: righteousness. Perfect conformity to the law of God, perfect conformity with God Himself, a perfect restoration of according to our original creation and even glorified as we are renewed in Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of His glory. Look at the whole righteousness as one thing. It is something to be desired. It is a treasure to be longed for and to be sought after and to be yearned for. However and wherever righteousness manifests itself, that is pleasing to God. That is pleasant for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We love righteousness. And when we step back and we lose the trees and just see the forest, righteousness, then we will see at the heart of righteousness and everything that is to be desired about righteousness, we will see that it all flows forth from one who is the King of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all traces back to Him. The glory of it is due to Him. The reality of it serves Him. Righteousness in the kingdom, for the kingdom, on behalf of the kingdom, for the good of the citizens of the kingdom. This is what we desire. It's a priceless treasure. And we hunger and thirst for it. Hungering and thirsting is the characteristic activity, and those activities describe fervent longing and desire, and they bring to our minds also the idea of lack and pain and suffering on account of lack. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is more than saying, in the context of food and drink, food and drink is good. Food and drink is desirable. Food and drink is something that is necessary even. Hungering and thirsting implies, I don't have it. I'm not satisfied. I am in pain with the pangs of hunger in my gut because I long for food. I am parched and I am failing because I am so thirsty for water in a dry desert land. If I do not have this food or drink, then I will perish. If I do not have and come into possession of this righteousness, then I will be destroyed. As long as I do not have it, I am miserable and incomplete. And I continue to hunger and thirst, not only to the point when I finally get a taste of a morsel of food or a little drop of water, but I continue to hunger and I continue to thirst until I am fully satisfied, filled. We live in a place in the world and a time in the world when we hardly know. Maybe some do. Maybe some do in our midst today. I do not believe that I truly know what real hunger and thirst is. To be deprived of food, have nothing to eat for 1, 2, 3 days. In such circumstances, everything else in life falls away. We're only concerned with one thing, finding food. I must seek and find food. Or when water, which is so readily accessible to us, we hardly know what real thirst is like. The closest we can come to it is the hot summer day when you're in conditioning for soccer or volleyball practice and your water bottle's dry, everybody's water bottle's empty, you have nothing to drink and you've been running in the hot sun and you're thirsty and you're desperate to find some water, or you're in a long hike, you're miles into the hike, you had to pack every drop of water that you were going to drink. And within a few hours, all your water's gone and you've got more to go. And then you have to go back and you have nothing to drink. And there's no streams. There's no water that you can drink. That's thirst. And you begin to think about nothing but that thirst. It's a matter of desperation and a matter of survival. Scriptures speak of the deer panting, running, breathing hard, desiring and longing for a running stream to come to and to drink and drink deeply. Or the scriptures use the idea positively of a sheep who has a faithful shepherd who leads them beside the still waters where they can safely drink. If without a shepherd, those sheep would perish. And here's why. They couldn't find water. They'd long for water. They'd know their need for water. They'd die of thirst. They need food and drink. Righteousness, though, is what we desire. In fact, we're even reminded later on in the Sermon on the Mount to put away the earthly analogy of it, desiring food and drink. Don't worry about food and drink. Don't worry about raiment. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness is the great need. It's the need upon which all our other needs and all other blessings depend. Having righteousness, we lack nothing and we shall be filled. We are secure, we are at peace, we are happy, safe, we're vindicated, acceptable to God, walking in the way of life everlasting. This is our desire. Without it, we perish. And we're conscious of that. And therefore, explains hungering for it, and thirsting after it. A hunger and thirst for righteousness is a characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. When we look at the Beatitudes, and now just on this Beatitude, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we look at this text, we should not look at it and view it as a manual or an instruction or guidebook to say, you want to be blessed, here is how to be blessed. Desire righteousness, and then you'll be filled. It's true that there is direction that is implied in this beatitude. It's true that the child of God will likely be rebuked for a sinful lack of a desire for righteousness when he examines himself in light of the text. But at bottom, the text is a statement of fact. There are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They are blessed. There are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are blessed. And here is their blessedness. They shall be filled. When a child of God learns of God's righteousness and sees it for all its worth and sees the beauty of each aspect of it, the response of the child of God's heart is he yearns for it. He reaches out for it. He cries regarding his lack of it. He even feels pain within himself because he languishes without it. And when the child of God hears the gospel which reveals Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, and it's set before the child of God, the child of God's heart yearns for that righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, the righteousness by faith, which is by faith, the righteousness that flows out of a life with Jesus Christ, the righteousness that shall be accomplished for us. He yearns for it. And even when we say, when we acknowledge that we are righteous, that we have the righteousness that is by faith, when we do live, that we do live a small beginning of a righteous life, that He does execute judgment in the earth already now, yet we still long for it. Why? Because it's not perfect. We're not filled. It's like we are starving hungry or desperately thirsty, and we see a little glimpse of food and our hunger pangs become even stronger. Or we're on that long hike and we've been out of water for hours and hours, maybe even a full day, and we see running water, living streams. We know that it's so close and we yearn for it. Beloved congregation and beloved believers, what is the response of your heart? What is the response of your heart when you hear the reading of the law? And out of that law, you come to know your sin and misery, your total depravity, your deserved condemnation, your liability to receive punishment, which is destructive wrath, your alienation from God on account of your sins. What is the response of your heart? As children of God, we cry, I need righteousness. I'm destroyed without it. I can never produce it. I do not possess it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Grant to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the mediator. Impute it to my account merely of grace. Cover me in His shed blood. The child of God has that justification and never loses it. And yet throughout our lives, as we learn more and more about our sinful natures and we see how grotesque it is and how total it is, we increasingly see the need for more mercy. And that's the simple necessity of hearing the gospel every week. We still need and we still desire righteousness. And beloved congregation, what is your heart's response when the gospel of Jesus Christ is set before you? Is it not moved with a thrill of excitement at the testimony that there is a righteousness which is fulfilled on our behalf and it's imputed to us freely, graciously? What is the response of your heart when the call of the gospel comes? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without honey and without price. What a message! What a gift! Free, free grace, mere grace, abundant nourishment. His hunger is awakened by the gospel. Give to me that food and drink of the gospel. And what is the response of your heart when you learn of the holiness of God, the righteous life that a holy God demands, the good pleasure he reveals for rational, moral creatures? Isn't it the response of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verses 4 through 6? He hears the law. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And his response, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Lord, show me thy ways. Teach me thy truth. Illuminate my way. Equip me with thy spirit. For thine own namesake, lead me in paths of righteousness. Let me no longer continue in a path of wickedness. I yearn to go in a path of righteousness. Let me be no longer slave to Satan. Deliver me from sin's power and sin's corruption. And without a doubt, when you come to the dying saints on their deathbed, they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness in this aspect. Then, Pastor, I won't sin anymore. They're desiring, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness which comes to us through death or the appearance of the Lord on the clouds. And when the gospel makes known that there is such a grace of sanctification, does it not awaken in us a hunger, a thirst, a renewed, fervent desire to live righteously in the power of His grace, in the power of the cross, in the strength of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ to live a new life, not an old life, not a sinful life, but a life which is pleasing to God, a life which is acceptable upon the straight and narrow path. That's what we long for, and He's begun it, but we desire to be filled when He brings it to completion. And what, beloved congregation, is the response of your heart when you observe the wickedness of the world and the oppression and persecution of the saints, when evildoers are excused and they prosper and well-doing is scorned and met with more persecution, when the righteous, more than the wicked, endure many afflictions? What is the response of your heart when the wicked are in authority? Proverbs 29 verse 2 tells us, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. But on the other hand, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Does not your heart yearn for the perfection of Christ's kingdom? We rejoice already now because He reigns in heaven. But don't we hunger and thirst for the perfection of His righteousness throughout the whole worldwide? The new heavens and the new earth through a perfect judgment. People of Israel knew how they suffered under the rule of wicked when righteousness and judgment was not carried out, when they had an unrighteous king in Saul, and then they hungered and thirsted for it. And they knew also under David and Solomon what it was like to be under the rule of a righteous king. We yearn for a kingdom that is likened unto David and Solomon's kingdom. He's coming. He reigns, but our heart cries out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." These desires for righteousness characterize believers. They are the evidence of the faith which God has graciously worked in our hearts. If righteousness is nothing to you, if the thought of righteousness doesn't move you, if the standard of God's law doesn't humble you and make you weep, if the gospel of Jesus Christ does not awaken a desire for the perfection that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, if you just don't care about your relationship with God, if you don't think it's of any significance that we are called to live a righteous life, if you're unbothered by gross injustice all around us and persecution of the saints here or in far away places, then you don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and this beatitude is not for you. And to such a miserable soul, the only thing that this beatitude or that the scriptures can say is, there is a Savior, there is a King of righteousness. He is the only way and the only hope for such miserable fools who have no desire for righteousness or who have no need for righteousness, thinking it. And so the call of the gospel is to believe Him and believe in Him. He said so, "Come unto Me." And also He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." He is the one who is able to save a soul so hardened and dead in sin that it is unmoved by the thought of righteousness. But on the other hand, as this word is going forth presently to a congregation of believers, the application of this beatitude is a testament to God's grace. Totally depraved sinners such as us do hunger and thirst for righteousness. He has given us, worked in us, this desire, and we desire it. He has brought us into the kingdom and promised us the perfection of it. And for all of our longing, for all of the pain of hunger and thirsting as our flesh afflicts us, or as more spots of infirmity come forth from us, or oppression overwhelms us, we are confident that He will satisfy us in His kingdom. The blessedness proclaimed in this beatitude is just that. They shall be filled. They shall be filled. With what? With righteousness, of course. With righteousness in every aspect of the idea and the word. They shall be filled with the righteousness of justification. And there is nothing lacking in our justification. But day after day, when we sin more and we return again to the cross of Jesus Christ, we have need to be assured of that perfect covering. There will come a day when we no longer are afflicted by those spots of infirmity, when a final judgment will be pronounced, when death comes and we will no longer sin any longer. We will be filled and have no need anymore. And there will come a day through death or the coming of the Lord when the work of sanctification will be complete. And we will be in perfect conformity again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will do no more wicked things. and think no more wicked thoughts and have no more wicked desires, only upright desires and thoughts and words and deeds according to the law of God. And there will come a day when there will be no more unrighteous judgment and no more afflictions brought upon us for righteousness' sake. That day is coming. We will be filled. We will be satisfied in our desire. And as we examine ourselves in the hope of coming to the Lord's Supper next week, we'll see our need, yet we still have a need. And our need will be met. It will be filled principally, in principle, with Jesus Christ. We are given Him in the Lord's Supper and satisfied. Satisfied that we are counted righteous before God. Satisfied that He is able to deliver us fully and renew us perfectly in righteousness. Satisfied that we have a place in His body and in His kingdom with all the saints, and we shall dwell in peace with all of them and with Him forever. As you examine yourself, looking forward to being filled, we must first see our need. This word cuts like a two-edged sword, like the gospel always does. Some will acknowledge their need and come and seek salvation outside of themselves. But there are others who are outside of the kingdom, who are self-righteous, like the scribes and the Pharisees, like you and I are sometimes. And they are not hungry and thirsty. They don't see a need. They don't feel any lack within their heart. They don't think that they need someone else to provide for them. Such persons are not blessed. They have no place in the kingdom of God. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are blessed, for they shall be filled. Even as we wait, there is the simple declaration, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Part of our blessedness is not our blessedness is not only reserved for the day when we shall be perfectly filled, but our blessedness is already now. Because God has given us eyes to see our need. He's given us a heart that's not hard and dead, but a heart that is awake and alive and alert to our need for righteousness. Already now, He has blessed us to see our need, to see we must come and eat and drink of the bread of life and living water. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we are a hungry and thirsty people, but we do not fear when we see our lack, because we know that Christ is our sufficiency, and Thy mercy is bountiful, and Thou art good to us, and Thy eye is upon us, and Thy love is for us, and Thou hast assured us that Thou wilt provide for our every need. May the day come quickly when our desire for righteousness will be fully satisfied, and until that day, nourish us, sustain us, and uphold us. Let us not faint. Amen.